We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis, chapter 9. And we want to begin our reading at verse 8. And just let me say, it's good to be back with you. And sometimes the things that you say to others come back to haunt you. Occasionally, when people miss a few weeks, I usually say, don't forget to sign the guest register. Well, this morning, more than one person told me that, by the way. I think you need to sign the guest register, but it's good to be back. And I thank the Lord for the rich blessing that we saw in the places that I've been ministering for the past 6 Lord's days. In Pennsylvania, it was a time of rich blessing. And the Lord abundantly blessed in the meetings in Raleigh. And the blessing is continuing. And I'm certainly thankful for that. Now this morning we want to look at God's everlasting covenant. And we're dealing with Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8, where we read, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Hymn we just sang that is not connected with the Word of God. Charles Wesley, when he wrote that hymn, that Christmas carol, I often wonder what their mindset was when they wrote, for he wrote some good theology. In fact, you can find better theology than you have in that hymn by Charles Wesley. It's good to see everyone here this morning. And when John wrote his third epistle, and also in his second epistle, he said that his delight was to learn that his children walk in truth. And it's always good to see people come back home at certain times of the year. And when I look out over the audience, I see Pam Collins. And in my ministry in Raleigh a few weeks ago, a fellow came up. He said, "I'm from Wilmington." And I asked if he knew Pam and John. I said, "Oh, yes, I worked with them in the young people's work." So it's nice to have you with us. And I see Mrs. Norris. I wanted to say Morris because I had a lot of fun with them on that at the time of their wedding. But eventually I got it straight. And nice to have Mrs. Norris with us also. And I looked at the children in the nursery. And what a delight to see the children of those who have left us, but we saw them married, and what a blessing. Now let's look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, we marvel at your grace, and we ask you now to receive our grateful thanks for your word. Speak to us through it. May we grasp covenant mercy, for apart from that, we have nothing. No matter who we are, and no matter where we are, oh, that we might grasp this and be pleased, our God, to reveal our Lord Jesus Christ to us. For we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Many times we sing when we gather to remember the Lord, hymn number 2 in our Black Worship Hymn Book. The hymn is not in the book that's before you. But hymn number 2 begins with the words, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Of covenant mercy I sing." And we sing that time and again. Just what does covenant mercy mean to you? Just what is covenant mercy? What does it mean to those who gather to worship the Lord? In Genesis chapter 9, this portion that we read together this morning, it speaks of the covenant that God made with Noah after Noah and his family came forth from the ark. And Noah offered unto God that which was a sweet savor to God because it spoke of the person of Christ. And God made a covenant with Noah, with the animals, and with the earth. The flood of Noah and the ark into which Noah entered is the most blessed picture of salvation that I know of in the whole of Scripture. There was only one way to get into the ark. It was through the door. And our Lord tells us that there's only one way to God. It is through him. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And speaking to his own, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There was only one way into the ark. Furthermore, the ark preserved those that were in it through judgment. Through judgment. Furthermore, after the judgment was passed, they came forth from the ark and they entered into a new covenant with God. And it's that covenant that we're singing about this morning. And beloved, if you and I this morning are in Christ, we're in him because he bore the judgment at the place called Calvary, and because we've come with him in substitutionary atonement, he taking our place, he dying for us. Because of this, we have entered into a new covenant. For when our Lord took the cup that night in which he was betrayed, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, we read in that glorious benediction, "Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." You see, the flood of Noah and the ark that preserved him and his family is a most illustrative picture of the salvation that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ark is intended to depict that part of salvation which lies in what we call the washing of regeneration. For Peter has something to tell us about it. You see, Noah's family, along with himself, was buried in the ark to all the world. But by this burial, they were floated out of that old condemned world into a new world of life and grace. Death to the world and burial in the ark were the means of their safety. They were safe because they were buried in the ark. And if we're saved today, we're safe because we have been buried with Christ and we have been raised to newness of life. Now, Peter speaks of this. And we want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read a few verses to you, because here we have, in the language of Peter, the meaning of baptism. What baptism should mean to the child of God, and why the child of God should be thus identified with Jesus Christ. In verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, we have the death of Christ. Notice, substitutionary atonement. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Verse 20, in the middle of the verse, "When once the long-suffering of God waited," and the verses that the words that come between this speak of the work of Christ that he did in relation to demons who rebelled against God and which brought on the flood of Noah. But in the middle of the verse, we read, "When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Peter speaks of the burial of Noah in the ark, and he's coming forth from the ark as a picture, as a figure of what it means to be in Christ. Now, baptism, friends, is the most significant symbol of regeneration. But remember, it's not the cause of the new birth. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is a figure, just as the ark and the flood became a figure of our great salvation. Baptism to the child of God is a picture to the world that we died to the old world and we have been raised to newness of life in covenant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the great truth that the believer is standing today in the old world, for that's where we are. But we're buried to that world. But our rising from that liquid tomb that we are placed into in baptism is a figure of the resurrection of Christ into a new world as a new man. That like as Christ, we read in Romans 6 verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And beloved, when Noah and his family came forth out of the ark, he was free. He was free. The whole world was before him. And Noah took the clean animals and he slew the bullock and he offered that to God which was pleasing to God. It teaches us what the life of the child of God should be after he's been saved. He should live as a priest unto God, offering praise unto our God. What a complete picture we have here. Now, the Lord was pleased with what Noah did on that day. He was well pleased. And God made a covenant with Noah. Now, the very security which God gave to Noah and his descendants is that same kind of security which we as believers stand in today. He gave them a covenant. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. And we too stand under a covenant which has its own faithful witness in heaven. It's amazing where the witness of our covenant is. It's the same place where the witness of the covenant God made with Noah is. The testimony of that is in heaven, the bow in the cloud. And our witness is in heaven too. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, and principalities and powers are made subject unto him. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, the last verse. And more beautiful than the rainbow is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the covenant God made with Noah was that the world should not be destroyed by a flood of waters. It's typical of a more ancient covenant, that covenant that God made with Christ before the foundation of the world, to give a people unto him, a people redeemed by blood, and they should be his forever. Now the covenant that God made with Noah is typical of the great covenant made with Christ on our behalf. And the rainbow, as a symbol of that covenant with Noah, is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord's witness to his people. Now there are two things I would like to bring out from this passage here in Genesis 9. I'm not going to tweak all of the verses that we read, except to say a few words about them, but especially verse 16 we want to look at. For it is God who is speaking in verse 16. In fact, it is God who is speaking throughout the passage. And in the 16th verse we read, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And beloved, if you enjoy the safety that is yours in Christ, and if you want to enjoy that safety, you need to take a good look at these verses. Now, in connection with this, I want you to notice a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And we're talking now about this blessing of the safety that belongs to the child of God. For in verse 7, in Isaiah 54, we read these words, and it's speaking of God disciplining his own. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Therefore, as we look at this passage this morning, we want to think of two things. First of all, the nature of the covenant. And then second, the sign of the covenant. The nature of the covenant. First of all, it was our covenant of pure grace. There was no reason in Noah. There was nothing in Noah why God should make a covenant with him. You find no reason in Noah, because it wasn't long after he made the covenant that Noah got drunken, and you know the story of what took place after Noah got drunk. Now, Noah was a good man, but we need to remember concerning men, no matter who they are, that the best of men are only men at their best and nothing else. And I don't care who the person is, you'll find that they have feet of clay. You find only perfection in our Lord himself. Noah, we find, had to be saved by faith, by believing the message of God, the same as you and I have to be saved by faith, by simply believing what God says. For we read, by faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, and friends, you and I, being warned of God of coming judgment, believe the message. Here is the way of escape. Here is the means of salvation. It is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what we mean by a covenant of grace. Noah didn't seek the covenant. It was God who came down and made the covenant. It was God who proposed it. Furthermore, when you think of the nature of the covenant was all a promise. This is what we mean by grace and a covenant of grace. It was all a promise. Did you notice in the words that we read this morning, from verse 8 all the way through verse 17, the words, I will establish. The words, I will. It shall come to pass. It shall. And you find them. Notice verse 9. I establish my covenant. Verse 11. I will establish my covenant. Verse 12. I make between me and you. It's not Noah who's making it. It is God who is making it. Verse 13. I do set my bow. Verse 14. It shall come to pass. Verse 14. When I bring a cloud over the earth. Verse 15, I will remember. Verse 16, I will look. Verse 17, I have established. This is what we mean by grace. It is God who is doing it. Now, it doesn't take much of a theologian to know the difference between God's I will and the I wills of a conditional covenant. Like at Mount Sinai, God says, thou shalt, if you will. That was conditional. It was a covenant based upon human effort. But here, it is a covenant based upon who God is and what God has promised. Oh, what a difference between the thou shalt and the thou shalt not of the Sinaitic covenant. And the portion of the Word of God that we read here. Now, Paul gives a great argument for this in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, he speaks of the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. And he points out in the third chapter of Galatians that salvation is dependent on the promise of God and not on the activity of man. And this is the thrust of Galatians 3, and the word promise is used time and time again. Oh, what a promise is ours. We sing occasionally, standing on the promises of Christ my King. And beloved, it's this promise. It is God who has promised. Here we stand on the promises of God. And we enjoy the covenant mercies of our God. Now, when we talk about the nature of this covenant, there's a third thing about its nature that is important. It is this. The covenant with Noah has been faithfully kept. God has never reneged on the covenant that he made. He said, I will put my bow in the cloud. You see, that bow in the cloud doesn't depend a bit on any activity of man. No activity of man can put up a rainbow. And may I say something, those of you who live in the South, I never saw prettier rainbows or such a pretty rainbow until I came south. Really, the first summer that we were here and we saw a rainbow, I ran and got my camera and took a picture of it. Because for some reason or other in the north where we lived, I didn't see that kind of a rainbow. And oh, what a joy it was to take a picture and just stand there and look at it. Look at the beauty of that which depicts the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in keeping his word. And it doesn't depend on my faithfulness, but on his. It doesn't say in the text that we read, ye shall remember my covenant, and then I will not destroy the earth. Oh no, God says, I'm going to look on the bow in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Let me ask you, how many times have you seen a rainbow and remembered the covenant? Do you think about it? And our safety in Christ is not dependent upon my remembering it. It's dependent upon his faithfulness. That's what we mean by a covenant of grace. Oh, what a blessing it is. But now notice, it's an everlasting covenant. God says this is for perpetual generations. He says, and I put my bow in the heavens. The nature of the covenant, friends, it's all of grace. A debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. Now we want to deal with the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant, and the sign of the covenant is used in that word, the token of the covenant. It's the sign of it. Let me ask you just a couple questions. Question number one. When do you see the sign of the covenant? You see it, the bow is in the cloud. And when you think of a cloud, you think of a storm cloud. You usually see the rainbow in summertime, after the storm is just about over, and there's the rainbow in the cloud. Beloved, when do you see the covenant, the sign of the covenant? God says, I'm going to put my bow in the cloud. The greatest cloud that ever covered the earth covered Calvary in all its blackness. The sun refused to shine. There was darkness over all the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. You see, human sin and divine wrath converged that day upon the one who was on the central cross, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So black and terrible was the sight. When the Son of God bore our sins on the tree. It was on that black cloud that the rainbow appeared. Our Lord Jesus lifted up. And we sing, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. He was lifted up as a sin bearer. He was lifted up as the one who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was lifted up as a sin bearer, and he there on the cross, in the blackness of that hour, he made atonement. Yeah, he made expiation for sin. He dealt with my sin. And by the way, your sin is so hideous, no one else can deal with it. Only God can deal with it. And it's going to be dealt with either in you, in the lake of fire, or it will be dealt with, or has been dealt with, at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Oh, I thank God this morning that the judgment is past. I thank God for the privilege of baptism. The day that I was baptized, that afternoon, in the mountains of Pennsylvania, I testified to the world. I'm still in the old world, but I'm dead to it. I'm alive to another, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wasn't saved by baptism. I was saved for years before I was baptized. I was a disobedient Christian. And there were reasons for that. There were reasons for it. I was disobedient. And I could tell you a lot of stories about it, but I'm not going to. But the day that I was baptized was a day in my life. And from that moment on, God began to use me in a public way in the teaching of His Word. You see, beloved, here we come into a relationship with the Lord. Now, when we think of that cloud of Calvary, beloved, it makes us think of when God gives peace to the sinner. The sinner's conscience is dark with clouds when he remembers his past sins. Oh, it can't be otherwise. And when he mourns and laments before God, oh, my sin, how can I get rid of it? How can I get rid of it? It is then, when the sinner realizes he's a sinner, and that he's under the judgment of a holy God, it is then that the gospel reveals something. It reveals the sin bearer, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a bow in the cloud, as a covenant mercy unto his own, as the means of deliverance. And it is then that we see him troubled for us. He was troubled. For he bore our sins. We see him bleeding for us. Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But we see him offered up for us, the innocent one, dying for the guilty. So we ask the question, when do we see the sign of the covenant? We see it after the storm is past. Now, what do we see in the sign of the covenant? What do we see in it? That's the second question. We see, first of all, transcendent glory and beauty. In Revelation chapter 4, we read something as the throne of God is described in the opening verses. You know what you read? There's a rainbow round about the throne, a complete rainbow. We only see half of it. But there's a complete rainbow round about the throne, Revelation chapter 4. Furthermore, in Revelation chapter 10, our Lord Jesus is depicted as a mighty angel who comes forth as a conquering king. He puts one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. He raises his hand and he swears to him that liveth forever and ever. And there's a rainbow around his head. The sign of the covenant is upon him. But what do we see? We see vengeance satisfied. Oh, the vengeance of a holy God. The storm is past. It broke upon the Son of God. Isaiah 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But did you ever notice When you think of a bow, what do you think of? I think of a man who's able to shoot a bow and arrow. But this is a bow, there's no string on it. And there are no arrows. For the vengeance, beloved, is past. It is over. In the rainbow, what do we see? We see the color of light. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole of the Godhead, beloved, is written in Jesus Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. Where do we see the bow? We see it in Christ. Just as we see the rainbow in the cloud, ever reminding us of his faithfulness, we see the token of our covenant in the person of Christ. For the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In conclusion, I'd like to just ask you a very simple question. Are you in the ark this morning? Are you there secure as Noah was? If you are there, judgment is all around you, but you're just as safe as Noah was. The waters couldn't touch him. He was safe in the ark. There's a second question I'd like to ask, and that is this. Have you taken your place as dead to the world because of the covenant relationship that is yours in Christ? For that covenant relationship exists through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now there's a third thing I'd like to say, and it is this. To some of you here this morning, this message may mean absolutely nothing. Because you've never laid hold of the covenant. You're outside of its blessings. See, I was outside once. And I know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that we one time were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. And that's where you may be this morning. I hope you're not. But if you are, you're on the outside. And this message doesn't mean anything to you because you've never laid hold of the covenant. And you have never really believed in Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul. Remember, beloved, it is simple faith in Christ. Believing what took place there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And Christ himself becomes to you the evidence of the covenant blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. Or if you're here without him today, why not come to Christ today? We invite you to come. We invite you to trust Christ, to believe on him, and be saved. I think we should sing a hymn in closing. Number 354 in your hymn book. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. You see, there's covenant mercy, beloved. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. You can stand today in covenant mercy. You can stand today where vengeance has been passed. You can stand in Christ. Let's stand together and sing the first and last of 354. Rick, will you lead us?